I invite you this morning to open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Be page 70 if you're using the Pew Bible that's near you. Luke chapter 24, we'll be looking at a number of verses in that chapter today. Well, last week we celebrated Easter. It was a great celebration. But my hope is that the wonder of the resurrection didn't end last week. The resurrection is so significant that it should impact us every day. And what does that look like on a very practical level? If the resurrection is really going to impact us, what does that really look like? I think the passage we'll be studying today will help to answer that question. Let me even bring it down maybe to a practical level. Let's say one of your friends or acquaintances later today or sometime tomorrow comes up to you and says, "Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important?" What would you say to them? Would you have a good answer? Why is it so important? I think there are a number of good answers to that kind of question, but I think one of the most important answers to that question is the one we're going to find in the passage we're studying today. The passage we're studying today is from Luke chapter 24. It's a continuation of what we studied last week. It's a continuation of the story because really last week we didn't have time to finish the story. It's an amazing story about Jesus being placed in the tomb and how some women went there early in the morning, and he wasn't there. And two angels said something about him being raised from the dead. They were angels in dazzling apparel. And they believed it, and they went and told the disciples and others who were gathered together, and they didn't even believe it. And apparently there were some people gathered there with the disciples that day, other than the 11 disciples. There were some others, and the two of them were some people from Emmaus. It was about 7 miles away, and things hadn't been going so well. They were pretty discouraged. They weren't sure what was going on. They really didn't believe the women. As a matter of fact, it's very clear. The Bible says that those who heard the women's report thought it was nonsense. This is ridiculous. It didn't happen. And so I think they were just kind of like, "I kind of give up, let's just go home." And so they headed to Emmaus some 7 miles away, and as they're walking along, the most remarkable thing happens. The risen Jesus joins them, but the Bible's very clear, they were prevented from recognizing him. They couldn't recognize him. The implication is certainly that under normal conditions, they would have recognized him, but not yet. Not now. And so they began walking along, and Jesus joins them, and Jesus says to them, "So what were you talking about?" And they said, "Well, we've been talking about Jesus." I think it's kind of fascinating that they're telling Jesus about Jesus. Talking about what happened to him, how he was this great prophet, and they thought he was going to redeem them, and yet he died, and it had been 3 days since he had died. And so in verse 25, he responded not with compassion, but with a rebuke. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen, as it appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. What an amazing story. We talked about a lot of it last week, but at the end of that story, Jesus is with them in their home, in one of their homes at least, and he breaks the bread. The bread of life breaks the bread, and when he breaks the bread and begins to give it to them, all of a sudden, they recognize him. That's Jesus, and as soon as that happens, he's gone, vaporizes. What an amazing turn of events. And they were so excited that they went back, even though it was dark, even though it was dangerous to travel at night in those days. Even in spite of all those dangers, they went all the way back to Jerusalem that night. Those 7 miles back would have taken them probably at least 2 hours, in the dark maybe longer. They got back, they found the disciples plus some other believers gathered together, and they found out not only did they have a message for the group had a message for them, because the group said to them, Christ has appeared to Simon Peter. Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. He's appeared to Peter. And then they go on to say, "Well, listen, he appeared to us too." And they began to tell them, to tell the group about what they had experienced, the two of them, in seeing and recognizing Jesus. And as they are explaining what's going on, there's a major interruption. Jesus shows up. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. And if we were to think, if we were not to keep reading further, we would think, okay, at this point they will simply bow down and worship Jesus and say, "Jesus, you're alive, this is so wonderful." It's not what happened. How did they respond? Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. When Jesus appeared before them, they really didn't think it was him. I don't know exactly what their thought processes were, but somehow they thought it was a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. It was like, sort of like Jesus, but not really Jesus. You can just imagine what must have been going through their mind. They were probably frightened very deeply. But I think it's so ironic here. This group had just heard from Simon Peter, "I've seen the risen Christ." They just heard from the two individuals from Emmaus, "We've seen the risen Christ." They had even told the two people from Emmaus, "Jesus is risen." But when the risen Christ shows up in front of them, what do? Can't be Christ. Got to be something else. It's like this really doesn't make sense, but you can sense the emotion, the intensity, the strangeness of what had happened. Jesus Christ was really alive, but they thought he was some kind of manifestation of Jesus without it really being Jesus. Something you could look at, but apparently you really couldn't touch and feel. And Jesus sets them straight right away. He calls them out. Notice it says in verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart?" Implication, shouldn't be this way. Shouldn't be this way. This is the wrong response, people. Shouldn't be this way. Verse 39, then he goes on. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then eventually, he had something to eat. He asked for something to eat. So what's the significance of him showing them his hands and his feet? He'd been crucified. It's very interesting to me that somehow the marks of Calvary must still be on the hands and feet of Jesus. Because he does the same thing with Thomas in the book of John. He even says, "Touch my wounds." I don't know exactly how this works, because this is Christ's glorified body. This is the body he will be living in, so to speak, or really to speak. This is the body he'll be living in for all eternity, from here on out. It's the body he still has now. It's the body he still has when we worship him in heaven one day. And yet it still has the wounds of Calvary. Psalm 22, that prophetic psalm that David wrote that spoke of the coming Messiah, spoke of his upcoming sufferings. It says, "For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." What he's wanting them to see is this is a real body. This is the same body that went to the cross, but it's different. There's a connection to the old body, but it's different. You see, the body that Jesus had before he went to the cross is different than he had after he was raised from the dead. There's a difference, and yet there's a similarity. There's a connection. It was recognizable. There were the wounds of Calvary. And I would argue that the reason there are still wounds from Calvary on the hands and feet of Jesus is that those wounds are eternally significant. I don't think it's because every wound that we have will show up in our glorified bodies, although that's possible. I just don't think that'll be necessary, because those wounds won't be eternally significant. The wounds of Jesus are eternally significant. And I don't understand how this all works, because he's making it clear. Listen, I'm really flesh and blood. He's kind of inviting them to say, "Pinch me. Touch me. It's really me." And yet he had a body that could disappear just like that, and then all of a sudden it appears in a room. This room was locked. It was shut down for fear of the Jews, the gospel writers tell us. They had the door shut, and all of a sudden Jesus was just there. It's kind of a cool body. It just kind of vaporizes in, vaporizes out. I think that would be kind of fun to have that ability. When we think about that, I think it's important for us to maybe take a minor bunny trail here and think about the reality that as followers of Jesus, we need to realize that he rose again, and one day we will rise again, right? And we will be given brand new glorified bodies made for eternity. Let me tell you, the bodies we have right now are not made for eternity. The older I get, the more I appreciate that reality. Some of you younger people think, "Oh, that's not that big of a deal." It will become a big deal. My knees hurt in places they've never hurt before. This body isn't what it used to be. But I'm telling you, it's going to be better than it ever has been one day. We're going to have real flesh and bones. We're going to be real people with real bodies. Our glorified bodies are going to be real. They're going to be able to be touched. They're going to be able to be felt. We're going to be able to eat. Jesus had some kind of digestive system to eat that fish. And there's a coming day where we will have the privilege of enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be eating. We're going to be feasting together. So our glorified bodies are going to be able to do all those things. And like I said, I hope we'll be able to do the vaporizing thing too. I don't know if we will. That may have just been limited to Jesus, but I think that would be really cool. Just to kind of say, "I want to be there," and all of a sudden, boom, we're there. Saves a lot of travel time. We could go on and on with our imagination with that, but I'm not sure that's the main point of what God wants us to learn from this passage. But I do want us to understand, we are going to have a body very similar to Jesus one day. That's remarkable. We will never be deity, we will never be God, but we will have a body very similar to Jesus. And there are two verses I just wanted to remind you of to encourage you with this. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, but when he appears, we will be what? Like him, because we will see him just as he is. There's going to be something very special about our new bodies that are going to be bodies like Jesus. So when I read about the new body of Jesus, I want to find out more about it because that's what my new body is going to sort of be like. Okay? Philippians 3:20, this is even more specific. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He's going to transform these current bodies into bodies very similar to his, bodies that are glorious like his. We will never be deity. We're going to have amazing glorified bodies made for eternity. Not just made for 60 years. Not just made for 70, 80 years. Made for eternity that will be perfectly suited to exist forever and ever and ever and ever. And it doesn't get any better than that. But it's important to note when this glorified body showed up in the front of the disciples, they didn't even buy into it. They didn't believe it. This passage is very clear where they were coming from. They were struggling with this. Verse 41, while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything to eat? While they still could not believe it. Now, it talks about joy here, and it talks about amazement. But it says, while they still could not believe it. Literally, that means while they were disbelieving. They still really didn't buy into the full reality of the resurrection of Jesus. They still had major doubts, like, this can't be true. Maybe they were thinking, this is too good to be true. I don't know what they were thinking. But the Bible's very clear here. They were not fully embracing the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And he was standing right there. So what does he do? He says, you guys have anything to eat? He wants them to know this is a real body. Eats the fish right in front of them. But then what does he do? Verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. What did Jesus do? They really didn't fully buy into the reality of his resurrection by looking at his resurrected body. So what did he do? Ate some fish. Then he began to refer to the scriptures. He points them back to what the scriptures said. He says, all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. I think most people understand that as the three major divisions of the Old Testament. If you categorize them, the Law of Moses, basically the prophets and the Psalms, that basically was a way of just saying, the whole Old Testament points to me. And that is significant. And so in verse 45, what does he do? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Until this point, their minds were not fully open. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And from that point on, once they put the scriptures together with what they were seeing in front of them, it all clicked. And from this point on, there's not one indication that any of them doubted the resurrection of Jesus again. They were doubting until they heard the scriptures. Once they heard the scriptures, it settled it. Does that sound familiar in the story that we've been studying for the last 2 weeks? What was it that burned in the hearts of the two people on the road to Emmaus? They said, weren't our hearts burning within us when he was explaining the scriptures to us? I would argue that the strongest proof of the resurrection are the Scriptures. That's what fully convinced the two people on the road to Emmaus. That's what fully convinced the disciples and others gathered there that day. And my friend, that's the thing that's most going to convince us of the reality of the resurrection, because we have the very same Scriptures. And we even have more than they had at the time, because we have the New Testament Scriptures to add to it. The Scriptures are enough to convince anyone of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's a good thing, because most of us have never seen Jesus face to face. We've never seen him in his glorified body yet. And yet we believe, having not seen, which Christ promises brings an extra blessing. What God has said really matters in this whole story. Taking those two people on the road to Emmaus back to the Scriptures, taking the disciples and those gathered in that place that day back to the Scriptures was important. Even earlier in the story, when the women came to the tomb looking for Jesus, the angel said to them, remember what he said. Remember what Jesus said. Remember what God has already proclaimed. And it says, and they remembered his words. What God has to say about the resurrection is foundational to everything Luke has to record as it relates to the resurrection. And once their eyes were open to the Scriptures, it changed everything. They were highly skeptical at first. Let me tell you, the disciples had to be convinced of the resurrection because they didn't buy into it. But when this was over, they were convinced. But now we need to kind of come back to our original question. Why was it so important that these followers of Jesus be fully convinced of the resurrection? Is the resurrection an end in itself? No. Christ's resurrection is extremely important, but we need to understand it's only part of the story. It's not the end of the story. And the end of the story really matters. The resurrection is really a launching pad for reaching the whole world with the gospel. Do you see that in verse 46? Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The resurrection of Jesus leads to a greater purpose, reaching lost people all over the world. Not just reaching the people who saw the resurrected Christ, but reaching people throughout the whole world. It all began in Jerusalem. That's the foundation. Jerusalem, I'm telling you, the first time 2 years ago when we had the chance to see Jerusalem, I almost wept when I finally saw Jerusalem. Just because I know it's so significant. Actually, I tears came to my eyes when we landed in Tel Aviv. I thought, I'm in the Holy Land. I can't believe I'm here. But Jerusalem is so important. It is, in a very real sense, a holy, set-apart city. Jerusalem is where Jesus was arrested. Jerusalem is where Jesus was crucified. Jerusalem is where Jesus rose from the dead. Jerusalem is where he appeared to the disciples. Jerusalem is where he ascended back into heaven. Jerusalem is where the Holy Spirit came down and where the church began. Jerusalem is the place where Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved after his first sermon. Good start, Peter. And soon it was 5,000 people and just kept growing throughout the book of Acts. So important. So the message started in Jerusalem, where all this stuff took place, where Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection took place. And it's extremely important. But it's not just about Jerusalem. It's about the world. God's always had a heart for all the nations, and his big plan is certainly the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Extremely important. We've got to embrace it. We've got to affirm it. We've got to live like we believe it. But it's got to have more of an impact than just saying, I believe the resurrection is true. It's to impact the world. Because there are still lost people who still need Jesus. And Jesus made that point very clear. It's not just about my resurrection. It's about lost people. That's why the resurrection is so important. But then, interestingly, he tells them, don't you dare try telling people about me until you have the Holy Spirit, because you get nowhere. Verse 49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, upon you. But you're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. That's on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives. This is talking about when he leaves heaven, or when he leaves earth to go back to heaven, before the Holy Spirit came. Took them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. The end of the book of Luke says that the followers of Jesus were still waiting in Jerusalem, waiting for the Holy Spirit, but they weren't wasting their time. They were spending time in the temple praising the Lord. Now, Luke concludes his gospel with that kind of statement. But then, interestingly enough, soon after this, he wrote another book called the Book of Acts. And that begins with kind of referring to the last few days of Christ's ministry on earth. And then it talks about the Holy Spirit coming down on those who were followers of Jesus, and then how the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, just exploded throughout the whole world. That was God's plan. Some people call it the Acts of the Apostles. As a matter of fact, sometimes it says the Acts of the Apostles in our Bibles. Some have argued the better title for that would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at work through the apostles and others in seeing the gospel begin to spread throughout the whole world. That's what the resurrection is all about. Reaching the nations. I think sometimes as Christians we need to even be careful. We sometimes celebrate Easter and we say, Easter's a wonderful thing. Let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Because of Jesus, I have eternal life. I've placed my faith and trust in him, and I am okay now. And that's important. We should celebrate it for that reason. But that's not enough. It's not enough to say, Jesus is alive. I have a right relationship with God through Christ now. It has to be, I'm on mission. There's more work to be done. There are still lost people who need to be reached. And God has burdened your hearts. If you know Jesus, God has burdened your hearts with some of those people. And my question to you is, because of the resurrection of Jesus, are you praying for those people? Are you praying for opportunities to speak the gospel to those people? I believe if you pray for those opportunities and look for those opportunities, God will give you those opportunities. God will give you some good conversations where you can ask questions that will eventually lead to spiritual things. A lot of times they'll bring it up. So I really encourage you to realize that the resurrection of Jesus is a motivator to reach the lost. And it's a motivator to reach lost people, like places like Brazil, where the population of Christians is so minute in certain parts of the country, or throughout the world. I think sometimes we forget, because we're in our culture that seems to be permeated a little bit with Christianity in America, is to forget how lost the world is. Do you realize that the last 24 hours, 70,000 people have died without Christ in our world? 70,000. Do you realize that there are 2 billion people in our world today who have never heard the name of Jesus, ever? And they will not hear unless someone tells them. there's still a very real sense of urgency to reaching all the nations. The job is not done. The resurrection of Jesus is to bring us great joy and fulfillment, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that Christ is alive and that we one day will be alive as well. But it's also reminding us we've got a job to do, and that job never ceases until the day we die. There are lost people. And it's so easy in our busy lives to forget that. And Christ's resurrection is crying out to us, never forget. Never forget. When it comes to missionary service, I know that all of you can pray. That's one thing that all of you can do today. You can pray for our missionaries. You can pray for lost people around the world. Most of you can give, and most of you do. You're very active in supporting the work of missions through our church. Some of you need to go. Some of you need to go on a short-term missions trip because of the resurrected Christ. Some of you may need to do more than go on a short-term missions trip. You might end up devoting 5, 10, 15 years to what God's called you to do. I don't know. You know, the last two missions trips I've taken have been to Nicaragua. And for some reason, the last two times I've come back on the plane trip home, I've gotten sick. I hope you don't mind me sharing how I got sick. Diarrhea. Yeah. I didn't ever get sick in the country, but the day I left, both times, and as I'm traveling, I'm thinking, this isn't fun. As a matter of fact, traveling on an airplane with diarrhea is one of the worst experiences of my life. But you know, I've been reading a little booklet by last year's keynote speaker at our missions conference. It's a little booklet called Go. And he was just talking about how we're still to go. And I'm not sure when I'm going to go, but I just believe God wants me to go again somewhere. Even if I get diarrhea. Because the resurrected Christ is calling me to go. He's calling you to go too. Some of you need to go across the street. Some of you need to talk to your coworkers. Some of you need to go further than that. So as much as we embrace and rejoice in the resurrected Christ, let's do that for all it's worth. But let's remember, there has to be a response. God wants me involved somehow. This has to be lived out to others somehow. The resurrected Christ has to make a difference. So what difference is it making for you? Let's pray. Father, I want to just thank you for reminding us that Christianity isn't all about us. It's all about others. Lord Jesus, we know that you modeled that by even coming to this earth. It wasn't about your comfort. It was about others. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to rejoice in the glorious resurrection of Jesus. But that we would give, that you would give us your heart for lost people here and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.